All right, now if you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning as we look to the Word of God, to 1 Thessalonians, because I'm going to speak of that which I feel is so necessary at this time. You know, the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem, what we call a triumphal entry of Jesus, was really the triumph of tragedy. It was not. It was a false triumph. Going into Jerusalem, all the hosannas, all the people seeming to back him up in such a way, and yet within 1 week's time, the same ones that were shouting Hosanna, many of them would be shouting Crucify Him. And so this was not the great triumph that Christ is yet to experience. And I want to speak about that triumph this morning, because it's the triumph of Jesus Christ, number one, to show that death has no power over us, and number two, the fact that one day all will be equalized, and the nation shall be judged, and the people of the earth shall be judged for their treatment of Christians and the Jews. And so the triumph of Christ is yet to come. That was the false triumph that we read about this morning. We know that by Friday they had him on a cross. And yet, in those days, they sought to put palms in front of him. They had strewn his path with palm leaves and had talked of the triumph of Christ, the King of the Jews. But, beloved, though that was the desire of some of the people of that time, that an earthly kingdom might be established on earth, it was not the time for God to bring it to pass. You'll remember that that was the primary thought of the disciples, that an earthly kingdom was to be established. Everything seemed to indicate that. They had no thoughts of Jesus dying on a cross. They had no thoughts except possibly for the great last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. For truly, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He points to Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But his disciples did not fathom this in the least. They could not understand it. When Jesus spoke to Peter about going to the cross, Peter spoke of defending him with the sword. "Lord, this shall never happen to you. Rather, I will die in your place." And Jesus has to turn to him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." The disciples expected an earthly kingdom in which the Jews would be the ones who would rule the earth, and that the Messiah's coming was for the purpose of establishing the kingdom which he spoke of in the Old Testament. But they had forgotten completely Isaiah 53 that talked about him being bruised for our sins and our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace being upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. They forgot that Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament of going and dying for them. And so they wanted to establish an earthly kingdom. "Lord, when wilt thou establish thy kingdom?" is after his resurrection even, after his ascension, and before he ascended. Before he ascended, the last questions in the book of Acts, the first chapter, that the disciples come to Jesus and say is, "Lord, when will you establish your own kingdom?" You see? They're always interested in the kingdom on earth that's going to be established. You remember the mother of James and John. That was her whole thought. "Lord, let them sit one on your right and one on your left hand." Because she thought this would be the closest to the king who is establishing his kingdom on earth. The departure of all the disciples at the cross, remember? They all left him. That says they all forsook him at the cross. And Peter denied him and cursed him. at the cross. Why? Because they thought the end had come. We thought that this is he who should come and establish his kingdom. John the Baptist even says, Lord, art thou the one that should establish the kingdom? So, beloved, the whole thought was on the establishment of an earthly kingdom right then. And now we come to a day, this last day we're living in which we see all of the signs that Jesus' great triumphal entry upon this earth, which has never happened yet, is going to come to pass. And it's going to bring an end to all of the sorrows of mankind, to all of the trials, all of the burdens, but there will be a great bloodbath upon the earth as men rise in great antagonism against his people Israel. They have not yet suffered the sufferings that yet shall come upon the land of Israel. Remember that they have suffered greatly, but not that suffering which is yet to come. For remember, the word of God says that in that day, little flesh shall live upon the face of the earth unless those days should be shortened. That day has not occurred yet. And so there is to be a triumphal entry of our Savior Jesus Christ upon this present scene. May I read to you the portion in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, if you will turn there with me. Having to do with his coming, his triumphal entry for his own. This is what we're looking to. His triumphal entry for his own. I don't think there's anyone here this morning, if you really think seriously about the world you're living in, you wouldn't say with me, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, you are burdened. And the longing of your heart is that Christ may come soon. You look around you at the world and you see the terrible problems they face. And the fact that it is just as Jesus said it would be. He said, there shall be great perplexity of nations. And the nations are completely perplexed. They don't know where to turn. Everything's going wrong in all the nations. It isn't just the United States. It's true. We seem to experience the worst as far as crime goes. We are the most criminal nation in the world, they say. More crime here. There is every 4 minutes a murder or a homicide in the United States of America. There is every 5 minutes a rape in the United States. Statistics amaze us when we see the volume of crime. And yet the Lord has told us that in those last days, men's hearts should fail them for fear for the things they see coming upon the earth. And so, beloved, within us, there should be the great yearning, the desire for Christ to come and establish his kingdom and to end all of this terrible violence that is going on the earth. There should be longing in our hearts for Jesus to come again, to make his great triumphal entry into the history of mankind, and to show forth that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the only high potentate over all the earth, as Timothy said. It's the only answer to a mankind that has no answers. No one has any answer to the problems of the present time. We have tried drug programs. We have tried every conceivable program to change the moral character of the country. But I want to tell you something. Unless a man is born again of the Spirit of God, there's no change. That change must come from Jesus Christ, and it must be a new life, being born again. A new creature in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus speaks of his coming again, his entry into the history of mankind here in Thessalonians, he has tremendous things to say. 14th verse. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do you notice what he says here? Others have how much hope? No hope. The world outside has no hope. You have no hope. All you can look forward to is a coffin and a grave. That's all. Unless Jesus comes again, the coffin and the grave is the destiny of every single one of us here this day. And unless Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification and has assured us that the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also raise you from the dead, we have what? No hope. We are lost. And so he says here that you should not sorrow even as others who have no hope. You may have lost your loved ones, but you know that there is an answer for you. You know that by that simple act of faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that you're going to see them again, and you're just as sure of that as the sun and the moon stay in their courses. Because God says, night unto night uttereth wisdom, day unto day speaks to our hearts. God did this, and in doing this, he's witnessing to a world. Man didn't do this. Man did not put it all in its course. I put it in its course. And just as sure as those things happen, and you know the sun is coming up in the morning, even so, in the resurrection, you will know that it is absolute, positive fact. That word hope we have badly used in these days that we live in. If you say, I hope so, you're saying maybe. But I assure you that in the scriptures, when it says the blessed hope of his appearing, it means the blessed assurance he is coming again. And we have that blessed hope within our hearts. The world outside has no hope, nothing. A grave and a coffin, and that's it. But just as death could not be holden of Jesus Christ, it cannot be holden of the Christian who's been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Death cannot hold us. You can put my body into the coffin and into the grave, but I assure you Martin Guillen will not be there. He'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And when I can preach a message like that to a people who sit before me, I have something that is relevant to every age. Relevant to young, relevant to old, it matters not who they are. It's relevant. Because young people die, middle-aged people die, and old people die. It's the relevant hope of all ages that no matter what happens to us, yea, though he slay me, yet would I trust him. Why? Because it is he who will raise us from the dead. The church is waiting for his great triumphal entry here that we're mentioning in 1 Thessalonians. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice the if. I circle every if that I see in Scripture, because when there's an if, it means that something must be done about it. If you believe. And beloved, when it says if you believe, it means if you believe. You can't play with Christianity. You can't play with Christ. You either do or you don't. Jesus says, he that is not for me is against me. There's no middle road. I hear about middle road Christians. They're walking the middle road. Well, there is no middle road with Jesus. He says, you're either on my side or you're on the other side. He makes it most clear to us. He says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So he makes absolutely sure that we understand. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, do you believe it? Think. You actually, honestly, sincerely, and without a doubt, believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he's risen from the dead bodily. And that at this very moment, he's seated at the right hand of the living God. Then, acknowledging him as your very own Savior and his words as inviolable truth that can never be changed, you are redeemed in the blood of Christ. And you can know exactly where you're going. If when I've said that, you've had one little doubt, you are lost. You can have no doubts with Jesus. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. There's no room for doubt concerning salvation. You may have doubts in many other areas of theology. There may be differences of theological thought from the Methodist to the Presbyterian to the Baptist to all the churches. Don't let that blind you. Only those, beloved, who are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from sin are clean. John says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Can you get into heaven with any sin upon you? No. You must be cleansed of every sin. And so when Paul says in this epistle, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now notice what he says. Because he's speaking to a people who've had many problems. Their loved ones have died. And they've wondered about where they are and will they experience the coming of Christ? Will they have the same experience as they who are alive are looking forward to? Even the church of that day was looking to the coming of Jesus. It's always been imminent because these are the last days. Remember, they've been the last days for a long time, but these are the very last days, if we might say. Because certain signs of the very last days, the latter days, are all around us. But remember in Hebrews it says, God hath spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. And that was in the days of Paul. The last days were coming. In God's eyes, 2,000 years are nothing. 1,000 years are as a day in the sight of God. We count time by the years. God counts them by the eons and the ages. Far beyond our concept. You cannot conceive of eternity past. That just boggles the mind. You can't think of eternity future. That just confounds you. All you know is that God is eternal and has made eternal promises to us. He says here, if we really believe this, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Notice that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, his great triumphal entry into this very sphere that we're living in. Oh, he's not coming at this time to set his feet upon the earth. We're made very clear on that. He's going to set his feet upon the earth, on the Mount of Olives one day. That will be for the judgment of the nations and the great final conflagration. That is coming. But this has nothing to do with that. You'll notice that he does not come down to earth. He catches up his own to himself to take them out before the wrath of God is revealed. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede," is the word there, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself," boy, that makes me tingle, "the Lord himself, my Jesus, alive from the dead, who said, 'Behold, I am he that was dead, and I am alive forevermore.'" This same Jesus, even as you see him taken up into heaven, shall so come again. He's coming, and he's coming for me and for you who have truly believed on him. This is going to be the great triumph, the triumphal entry of Jesus into this whole sinful pattern of this world. And the conquest shall be all his from this point on. He's coming for his own. Notice he says, "Those who died shall not precede," so that we have no idea here of anyone going up before others. He said, "And we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself," he's not sending his angels for us, he's not sending any messengers for us, "for his church, which is his bride," he's coming himself. Let me tell you, when a bridegroom, he doesn't send someone else to get the bride. He comes to get his bride himself. And if that's true in the world, imagine how true it is here, that Jesus, the great bridegroom of the church, and as Paul says, the church, which is his bride, that he's coming himself. Oh, the Holy Spirit was his messenger. The Holy Spirit was the one who came and undertook to gather the bride together and to indwell every member so that they're part and parcel of the same body. They're members of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why we say in our marriage ceremony, "Ye two shall be one flesh." Why? Because God is saying this is just a temporal thought on earth. The two who are married are one flesh. But he says, "I show you a great mystery," when he speaks of marriage, "because I am not speaking of the people on earth, but I am speaking of Christ and his church." It's to be this merging together. The Holy Spirit is the great messenger. Just as Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, went out to get a bride for Isaac, even so, it was a beautiful picture of the fact that God the Father would send his Holy Spirit, that his Holy Spirit might get a bride for his dear son. And that Spirit comes to dwell in the heart of everyone who believes. And that person becomes a member of the very body of Jesus Christ. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And members what? One of another. One of another. He's coming to take his bride to himself. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ, praise the Lord, shall rise first. Oh, what a day. I'm looking forward to seeing my son Martin. Oh, he was only 5 when he died, when he went to be with the Lord. But I'm looking forward. I'm going to see him. Now, don't ask me if I know exactly how he's going to look. No, I don't, but I do know he won't look like he looked when I saw him go home in the ravages of cancer. I do know that he'll have a glorified body fashioned like the body of Jesus Christ and be perfect in every fashion. And God will so clear my physical eyes that they will have spiritual perception. And when I look upon him, I will see my son in all his beauty. And he will look upon me with spiritual eyes and know that I was his father and Alice, my wife, was his mother. How do I know that? Because of what the scripture says here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. This is triumph, isn't it? This is what we want. This is what we're yearning for. This is what we're looking for. We can see the world is decaying. Don't let me ever hear any Christian say, I don't understand what's wrong with the world. You know what's wrong with the world. It's under Satan. Jesus told you. He said the whole world is in darkness. Satan is the god of this world. This whole economy, he said, all that is in the world is enmity with God. You know what's wrong with the world. Let's never make that statement. I don't know what's wrong with people. I sometimes do it myself. I watch a television thing and I see something from Pakistan with little babies that are nothing but flesh and bones. And I'll say quickly, how can this happen? And then I turn to Alice, why did I say that? I know why it happens. It's because Jesus is not King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the only high potentate over the earth, and he hasn't yet established his kingdom in righteousness. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Isn't that great? Underline the with them, will you? That's what's important. Have you got a mom or dad who really loved the Lord Jesus and they died and they've gone to be with Christ? Isn't it great? You're going to be caught up how? Together. With who? With them. With them. Caught up together with them. And notice what it says. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is not his coming to earth. Let no teacher ever tell you that. This has nothing to do with his coming to earth. You can't mistranslate these words in the Greek or anything else. He's coming in the air. And he's going to catch up the living and the dead in Christ. And the reason for it is he's catching up the living so they'll escape the wrath which is to come, which is the wrath of God. And he's taking up the dead with them, because to bring them up to heaven without having their loved ones with them would be a sad moment. And he says, I'm raising the dead. You'll know that every word I ever said about death and the victory over death, that you had no fear of it, is absolutely true. There's your dead ones, alive as you are, glorified bodies fashioned like unto the body that I possess. There they are. Rejoice. Did you ever doubt the least little bit about a glorified body? He says, you shouldn't have. You should have known this. I would not have you to be, what? Ignorant. Christian, we're ignorant if we don't believe it. Ignorant in a world, beloved, that is so filled with chaos and crime and pillage and all that's going on. And yet here is this glorious promise for every believer. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by Pastor Guillen's word. Did it say that? By the word of the Lord. And that's it. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be, forever and ever and ever. And ever, and never be bored. Do you know the greatest problem in life today, according to the psychiatric field, is boredom? People are bored to death with life.
Aren't you glad there's not going to be any boredom up there? Hmm? How could there ever be any boredom when we realize that the kingdom of God takes in this whole universe? It's all His. And if even the scientists were right, it's expanding faster than the speed of light. And if it's expanding faster than the speed of light, you'll never get to the end of it. You're going to have glorious things to see, for eye hath not seen nor ear heard the glories which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He's revealed some of it to us by His Holy Spirit. Why? To get us hungry for what's coming. Get us hungry for what's coming. This is the triumphal entry. Not Palm Sunday. Not to that cross which would be the triumph over sin. But they said this was the triumphal entry to make Him a king. No, beloved, when He comes, it says He Himself will come, take His church home to be with Himself. That is His number one thing, His bride. He will never see His own wrath to fall upon. Did anyone ever cast wrath upon a bride on earth that He loved? Why, of course not. How could it be? And so Paul makes sure that we understand in the ninth verse of the fifth chapter there. He says, notice what it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Now may I ask you a simple question? What is your appointment? Your appointment is to meet Christ in the clouds in the air. You are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, that we would understand the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ when He comes and He shows forth that His victory over death is complete. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the promise you have. And take it to your heart and seal it there. All the burdens of this life, as heavy as they are, and I recognize the terrible heaviness of the burdens of life in this day we're living in every single area of our lives. But, beloved, if you have that blessed assurance that Jesus is coming again, then you can face life and say, victory is mine in Jesus Christ. Though in this world I may have tribulation, I am of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And victory is mine, and death has no power over me. Ah. That's real Christianity. All that other stuff you hear outside about Christianity being a system of ethics and all that means nothing. This is Christianity that is filled with Christ and His redemption in His blood and His resurrection to prove that the blood cleansed every man who would believe. If you believe, you're saved and bound for heaven. That's victory. That's triumph in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Lord, bless it to our hearts this morning. And if anyone has come in this morning who hasn't that true faith, that real faith in Jesus as personal Savior, Father, above everything else, we pray that they might come to Him whom to know aright is life eternal. They might make that decision in their hearts right now, Lord. They might say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Just as I listened, I thought, do I really believe this? If I believe that Jesus died and rose again, do I really believe this? Lord,
You've said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Now, Lord, it may be that there's someone here this morning, just as I close, you'd like to say, Pastor, pray for me. Every eye closed, no one looking around. Just put your hand up. I won't call you down front. Just put it up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me this morning. This is Palm Sunday. What a wonderful day. Yes, I see that hand. Lord, bless you. What a wonderful day to take Christ as your Savior. Yes, I see your hand. Lord, bless you. Anyone else? Just to say yes to the Lord this morning. Yes, I see your hand in the balcony. God bless you. I felt constrained to give the invitation. I feel there are some hearts this morning that have been doubtful, didn't really know. Here's your opportunity. We'll pray for you. Anyone else to join these? Just put your hand up to join these of already. Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Anyone else just to come to Jesus this time? Anywhere, just put it up till I see it and then take it down. Anywhere? Is God still speaking to you? Are you saying in your heart, oh, I should put my hand up and say to the pastor, Pastor, I really want Jesus in my heart. I want this solid, sure faith in Christ. Anyway, quickly, put your hand up and join these already who've said yes to Jesus, and then I'll close. Quickly, just a moment, last moment. If it were the last minute of time, what would you do? What would you do? Quickly, anyone? Yes, I see your hand, son. God bless you. Anyone else? Quickly. Some have been adults. Some have been younger. Anyone else? Just a moment. Put it high so I can see it and then take it down. Now, gracious Father, we do thank thee for this privilege we have of preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, for preaching him as Savior and Lord, that he's the only one who has the power to give eternal life to anyone, that he is the eternal one. And Father, we just pray this morning that those who have raised their hands truly understand that through Christ's death on the cross, on their behalf, their sins are forgiven. And his resurrection proves that God accepted that sacrifice and that eternal life is theirs through that same Jesus Christ. Bless each heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.